Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll commence our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful hymn we've just sung, Revive Us Again. And Lord, we praise you for the wonderful gift of your Spirit. And Lord, as we look at how to walk in and through the Spirit today, to be led by him, we pray and ask, Father, that your hand would be upon us all today. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful grace to us. And Heavenly Father, we look forward to the day that we see you face to face. Till that day, Lord, keep us strong and steadfast in our walk with you. And Lord, that we bring glory and honour to your name. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking today at having victory over sin. You know, sometimes it's we in our walk, daily walk with the Lord, you know, we're looking for strength. There's some things, you know, we're told in the Bible that there's a sin that can easily beset us. And we need to have victory over those. And to do that, this passage of Scripture is a great blessing, has been a great blessing to my life to have victory in areas that we just can't do in our own strength. And, you know, that can only be done through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'd ask the question, what does it mean to walk? Well, everyone would have an answer to that. It means that's obvious. You just put one foot in front of the other and away you go. But the term walk can also mean many other things, and one is a way of life. It can be to keep active or on the move. But in our text today, we are called to, or rather should I say, we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. And we are given the reason why. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, it's a simple formula. God hasn't made it difficult. He hasn't tried to hide anything from us on how to have a life of victory. Now, we battle three very deadly and powerful evils, and that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're all against the believer. Doesn't matter if you're not a believer, because you don't know about those things. That's a part of life. But those are all against the believer, trying to do two things: ruin their testimony before an unbelieving world and to rob them of the joy they should have in Christ. Now, first point is victory over sin comes only through the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Now that word walk there is peripatio, and it means to tread all around. It's to walk at large, to live, or the two terms I liked of it was to follow as a companion. Isn't that beautiful? To follow as a companion, we'd put the other one, to be occupied with. Isn't that amazing? That's how we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk with him as our companion. We are to be occupied with him. This is the command given to us. And it's given for a very good reason. Because if we walk in the Spirit, the promise is, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why is that important? Because look at verse 17 again. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Why? So that you cannot do the things that ye should. Man, what a battle rages on in a believer's life. If the believer is truly wanting to walk with the Lord, truly wanting to honor God, they're going to have a real battle. Satan does not want you to have a victory in your life over the sin that you're struggling with. He doesn't want you to have victory over that because he wants to keep you robbed of your joy. He wants to take away from you the joy of salvation. He wants to bring turmoil and disturbance into our hearts and minds and get our focus off the walk we're supposed to have, that is, with the Spirit of God. So what is the lust of the flesh? It's simple. This is a simple passage of Scripture today. It's any selfish or fleshly desire. It's as simple as that. And the greatest problem most Christians have is that we face is how do we avoid selfish living or just living for ourselves? How do we avoid that? Well, the answer's clear. God's given it to us. He's not trying to make it hard for us. He's given us the answer. Man, I wish I had exams like this when I was at Bible college. The question coming with an answer would have been much easier. He says, walk in the Spirit. If we would walk in the Spirit, if we are led by the Spirit, if we would yield ourselves to the Spirit, if we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which, by the way, is our reasonable service, and give the Holy Spirit right away in our lives, He will give us victory over our selfish desires. And it's very unfortunate that among God's children, there is much ignorance concerning their relationship to the Holy Spirit. And there are a few things we need to look at before we go on further about the relationship we have as believers with the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, everyone who has received God's grace, everyone who is born again, is born of the Holy Spirit, and through the power of the Holy Spirit becomes a child of God. That's the first one. James 3:5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. 1 Peter 3:5 says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Secondly, once a person is saved, that person is baptized in the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ and becomes a member of the body of Christ, of His flesh and His bones. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You know, that's the only description in the Scriptures of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The only one. Ephesians 4:4 says, as there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You see, the Lord Jesus is the one who is the baptizer, and John the Baptist, talking of Christ in Matthew 3:11, see, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Thirdly, the moment you and I were saved, the child of God receives the Holy Spirit into their heart. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now verse 14 of Romans 8 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, the Holy Spirit, he is the anointing, the teacher. He guards the believer. He guards us from the danger of apostasy. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. Fourthly, every born-again believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit the moment they receive the new birth. We are sealed until the day of redemption, the day when the Lord returns to take his church home. And we're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit does two things in our lives. He can be a pilot light with no heat at all, or he can be a flame of fire leading, guiding, directing us. But that's up to us of how much heat we want to have in our lives. Fifthly, every born-again believer receives the Holy Spirit as the indwelling presence of Almighty God. The very moment we're saved, the third person of the Trinity abides continually, he doesn't come and go, continually, every moment of the day in the heart of the saved person. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 6, every saved person should be and can be filled with the Spirit. See, when a person is saved, when the saved person is filled with the Spirit, they will walk by the Spirit. And they will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 12:1-2, we present ourselves. Paul beseeched us as living sacrifices. Romans 8:8 tells us, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. 7, and lastly, the list could probably go on, the Holy Spirit is the helper in our prayer life. The question is, how is your prayer life? Honestly. A good one to do is look at the clock, close your eyes, then spend your time of prayer with the Lord. And when you open your eyes and 3 minutes has gone by, that's just seemed like an hour, we need to check how our prayer life is. You want to lengthen your time and your prayer life, look up a book on the attributes of God and thank him for every one of those. Look up a book on the mercies of God and thank him for every one of those. Of the glory of God, thank him for those. Of the work of God in the life of a believer, thank him for those. And there'll be a sweet hour of prayer. Secondly, I'll read Romans 8:26 first. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Secondly, glory and praise to God for the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 again of Galatians 5 through to 21 we read, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, verse 17 is reminding us we cannot follow the desire of the flesh and do the things that the flesh suggests to us, because the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. Listen, it'll be a blessed day in the lives of many believers when they see and recognize that they have two natures within them. The unsaved, they only have one. That's the only nature they've got. They have a sinful nature. End of story. But when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of a believer, there's a new life in that heart. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And when God Almighty Himself saves a sinner, God saves the spirit, the inner heart of the inner man, and the flesh is destined to return one day to the dust. And it does not matter how righteous and how holy and how dedicated you or I may be, we are never going to cease to live on this earth in a body of flesh. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:12 is a warning for us all. Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. We are in a battle. And it's a real battle. It's not some mystical battle, some fairy tale. This is real stuff. And if we don't recognize the battle, the question is, are we truly walking in the Spirit? Listen, Satan has some believers where he really wants them, doing nothing. Not a thing. But the Spirit and the flesh are at odds with one another, and it will be like that until the day of glory. And a believer who thinks that they stand is on fertile ground for the devil to take them over and trip them up. And we're just walking around thinking we've got it all together, because self-complacency is a danger, and those who take their stand for granted and do not look to the Lord for strength and ability through the Spirit will fall. Nothing surer. Self-satisfaction always leads to and produces spiritual carelessness. And we need to be aware of that. And verse 18 says, but if you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is just simply telling us, if the Holy Spirit is our leader, if He is leading us, we cannot be led by the law. We're not under the law, because the Holy Spirit is in the world to glorify Christ, to speak of Christ, and Jesus is the author of grace. So we cannot be led of the Spirit and be under the law at the same time. Now, the rest of these verses, 19 to 21, I'm not even going to take the time to explain all of those. What the Holy Spirit clearly states are the works of the flesh. They're clear, they're easy to understand. There may be one, I'll explain one, that's lasciviousness. Now, that word is asalgia, and it's total debauchery, unashamed indecency, unbridled lust, unrestrained depravity. And this person has an insolent defiance of public opinion. and they will just openly sin in broad daylight, not caring what they do, what they say, or how they even act. They'll do it in broad daylight with both arrogance and contempt for anyone and anything, especially God. I came out of a shop yesterday and my wife was in the car, and I said to her, I said, "You got no idea what was going on in there. I could hear this man, the language coming out of this man's mouth, and he's walking around waving his hands." And I thought, "Oh, this guy might be one flew over." But then I realized he had little earphones in, so he must have been on his phone. And the language. And he said something that struck at my heart. He said, whoever he was talking to, he says, "I don't care what that person thinks. If he's not going to do things my way, then he can go and do whatever he likes." But they weren't the nice words he used. This is in the middle of a crowded shop. I thought he was throwing a fit the way his arms and everything were going around. He couldn't care less what he was doing and who he was doing it in front of. See, the warning is, in Galatians 5:21, at the end there, "I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." No, I'm not going to try and explain why they can, because the simple answer is they can't. Heaven won't be having any of that sort of stuff in it, amen? You will not have to worry about adulterers, fornicators, effeminate, witchcraft workers, haters of God, heretics. None of that sort of stuff will be in heaven. And when you talk to people out on the streets witnessing to the Lord, for the Lord, you will find people like this who think they are going to go to heaven. And if they got to heaven, well then 5 minutes later that would be hell. And you think about that before you criticize what I just said. Now Paul here is not talking about backsliders. I can wipe my brow on that one, amen. He's not talking about backsliders. He's talking about those who have not been born again. Now he says the same warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's a question he asked. He says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And look what he says. "And such were some of you," and here's my favorite word again, you remember what it is? But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by what? The Spirit of our God. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a child of God. And here in Galatians, these works of the flesh, they are not the character, they are not the makeup of a born-again believer. Thirdly, we got the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, we go from a very dark picture of the flesh to the bright lights of Holy Spirit fruit. You have a look at what's being described here. The good things are said to be fruit. Not works, but fruit. Not one of the Spirit's fruit listed here can be purchased, can be earned, can be deserved through any human effort at all. No matter how much we try to be good, try to act good and live good, we will fail to bear Holy Spirit fruit unless we are walking in the Spirit. You see, we cannot love the way we should by trying to love. The easiest thing in the world to do is to love those who love you. Those who say the good things about you. But as Christians, we are called to love the unlovely. Joy, peace, comfort, hope cannot be purchased. We saw last week that Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." His last will and testament. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, these are gifts from God, and they must be received. They cannot be purchased. And only the Holy Spirit at work in the life of a believer surrendered to His leading can produce the graces of long-suffering, to be gentle, to be good, to have faith, meekness, to be temperate. And all these, we need to notice, are said to be a fruit, singular, not plural. They're not fruits, they're fruit. And this shows us that all born-again believers who are led by the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, should love. We should be long-suffering. We should be filled with joy. We most definitely must have peace and be gentle and good. Too many believers today have critical spirits. They have complaining spirits. They pick at people who are no more, less a sinner than they are. They're no less saved than they are. And they look for the tiny little faults that make them feel quite holier than that anyone else. That's true. That's just the truth. We should have faith, we should be meek, we should be temperate, and without question, against such living there is no law. None at all. You can do that all you like. Now, does that mean we can take on false doctrines and so forth? No. They knock on your door, you've got every right to say, "Sorry, I'm not going to listen to you." But as believers in Christ, as a body that Jesus has put together, we are to be long-suffering with one another. We're to be filled with joy for one another and be at peace with one another. Praise God, everyone's not like me. Amen? Would you be happy if everyone here was like me? I don't think so. I thank God for the difference. I thank God some people are prickly. What else am I going to moan about? Amen? Why should I judge someone just because they're a little bit different in a taste they may have? Why should I go home and strip them down? It's a sad day when we start running people down in front of our families and children. Amen. You've got to be careful of that. You want to breed a spirit of criticism in the heart of your home, then start criticizing other people around your family. Get to the dinner table and start running people down. And you can have a family just like you and me, amen? See, as born-again believer, we can do as much as we like of the Spirit's fruit. Now I'm going to ask myself a question. I'll put myself in the whipping board for a moment. I'm going to ask myself the question, and I know you can think of the answer, just don't tell me. I wonder if I bear the fruit of the Spirit. But can I also ask that you might ask yourself that question? And if we are not bearing that fruit, then let's pray God would help us do something about it. Satan loves nothing more than to get critical spirits going, because when the critical spirit is at work, the tongue starts to wag. That little member that can cause so much damage. And you know that that little member is only 2 or 3 inches from our heart? Did you know that? Now this brings to mind the importance of the right influences in our lives. See, the Holy Spirit here has contrasted right and wrong. And right relationships bring right influences, and wrong relationships bring wrong influences. I was reading of a farmer, and he was very troubled. This flock of crows kept coming into his corn paddock and just kept destroying his crop. And one day he seen them fly in. He'd had enough, so he loaded up his shotgun and he snuck up along the fence line. He didn't want to disturb them. He wanted to get them all, hoping to get a shot at these crows. Now this farmer had a very, very friendly pet parrot, and he made friends with everyone and anybody. He didn't care if they were crows who were bad or not. He was just a pet parrot who loved to be friendly. And he flew over one day to this flock of crows, the same day the farmer was sneaking up along the fence with the shotgun. And he said, I just want to be sociable with these crows. I know they're not real good. I know they don't speak very nice, don't look very nice, don't act very nice, but I want to be sociable. He didn't want to be a snob or think he was holier than thou. Now the farmer, he saw the crows, but he didn't see his parrot. And he took careful aim, and bang. The farmer crawled over the fence. He was happy. There were crows laying everywhere. And he went to pick up the fallen crows, and lo and behold, here's his parrot. All ruffled up with a broken wing, still alive, but with a broken wing. And the farmer picks up his little pet and he runs back to his house, and the children come out and see the parrot in his hand. Oh, Dad, what's happened to the parrot? And before the farmer could do or say anything, the parrot spoke up and said, bad company, kids, bad company. And that's what bad company will get you. It'll get you shot. And parents, you need to check the company you're letting your children keep. The company you let them watch. The behaviors you let them get away with. Now that sounds like a humorous story, but the moral is true. Because if we as believers allowed bad influences into our lives, our testimony will be shot down. And that's why so many unbelievers just see the Christian as a hypocrite. Our lives will be in ruins, and that is no laughing matter. You know, those who are born again believers, those who belong with Christ, we've crucified the flesh and its passions and its lusts that accompany all of that. You see, we have accepted the cross of Christ, and it is Christ the believer has put on. And we put him on by faith. And that's why we can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he's done for each and every one of us. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, if the Holy Spirit abides in our hearts, if we are born again of the Spirit of God, then God has greatly honored us with His presence, the third person of the Trinity within us, not coming and going as some like to preach today, but permanently residing within us. Then the least thing we can do is yield ourselves to Him. Give Him the right of ways in every area of our life, every moment of every day. Now the word Spirit there in verse 25 is different to the Spirit in verse 17. The word here means to march. The word is stoiko, and it means, it's a term that means to be in step with, to keep step. It's a word that means to conform to holiness. Let us not be desirous, verse 76 says, of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, the Christians in this church were in great danger of beginning to criticize one another and argue between themselves. They were disputing among themselves concerning the law and concerning the ways of others, instead of worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth. And that's a sad thing that's in the church today. I mentioned last week, I think, well, we don't like someone because they got a blue Bible. And I didn't realize Brother Peter came up and he says, my Bible's blue. See, Paul's urging them. To worship Christ in spirit and truth. You know why? Because He has bought us with His precious blood. And He says, listen, I need to tell you this because of the danger of not walking in the Spirit. And instead, if you're not walking in the Spirit, there's only one other thing you're doing, and that is fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And this danger didn't stop in this church. It still remains among Christians today. You know, Christians aren't to do things the way unbelievers do them. You know, in Matthew 18, we read a verse there, and people use it all the time for prayer meetings where two or three are gathered. There I am in the midst of them. That's got nothing to do with a prayer meeting. Nothing at all. Notice that verse starts with a four. So we've got to go back a few verses. And it tells us that if you're offended, then you go to that person one-on-one. That's what a Spirit-filled person does. A person walking in the Spirit, if they're trespassed against or don't like something, or someone has said something they're not happy with or don't agree with, they've got to go to them face to face. Not text them. Not CC in 50 other people and tell them what they've done. Go to them face to face and talk it out. I've had to do that this week. And I've gained a brother closer than we were before. I could have gone around and told everyone what they'd done. what sort of a Christian does that make me? One fulfilling the lust of the flesh. One that's putting me on a pedestal, looking down upon them. And if that person doesn't want to hear you, then you take a couple of other people with you. People who can be trusted, who are not gossips or backbiters. And you sort the matter out that way. And if the matter's not sorted out that way, then you take it to the church and you do it that way. That's the Christian way to do it. That's how a person who walks in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, behaves to their Christian brother. To do other is to be filled with yourself. Now, I wonder how God's heart feels when he sees churches acting in such a horrible way where they're at one another, trying to prove their point over someone else's and not doing things the biblical way. Instead of singing aloud the praises of God and trying to uplift one another, worshipping our Saviour who's redeemed us and saved us with his priceless blood, I wonder how God's heart feels when he sees believers living their own race, doing things their own way. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we come before you today and we ask you to help us to walk in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit. And if we do, we will not desire vainglory. We will not provoke one another to sin. When we gather together, our one motive should be to worship you in spirit and truth, the God who has so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might have not just life, but life more abundantly. Not a life left alone, but filled with your Spirit. A life lived by grace through faith in the finished work, plus nothing added. A life that brings glory and honor to you. A life that builds, not tries to destroy. Father, we thank you for our salvation. And Lord, you simply say to us in your word in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll give you the power to become a son of the living God. The power to walk in his Spirit, led of his Spirit, and to fulfill your will for our lives. Oh, what a great privilege we have to have you living within us. Lord, may we feed our spirits with yours and not be led by the desires of the flesh. That we walk in the Spirit to the glory of your name. May we protect your testimony at work by surrendering ourselves completely to him and allowing him to rule and reign so that you receive the glory. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.